So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Rejoice. Jesus' conclusion is what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they, and this is the third time it's used, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that we would take to heart what it means to actively rejoice and be glad. In Jesus' name, amen. A week ago Saturday, I was mowing the grass, and as I was mowing the grass, I was very careful of a particular area in my grass because my neighbor had said, they're back. And so I stayed away from their back, those things that are back. And so I made sure that I didn't go too near there, and I made sure that when I did, I mowed and stayed way back from whatever those things were, and continued on and thought, okay, I got by, and then all of a sudden it happened just like that. Right through my shirt, the bee stung me. Left its stinger and everything, I believe, because it was a mess. And I'm highly allergic. I've gotten stung on my arms, and my arm will swell up. So, you know, I run in to get medication. But after the bee stung me and I'm there, mowing the grass, I jumped up and praised God and said, amen, thank you, God. I did jump. And I did run. You know, there are times in life where it doesn't seem logical for us to rejoice. There are times in life where it doesn't seem logical for us to be exceedingly glad. And in this context, three times, we have the introduction of this idea of being hunted down to attack and hurt us. It doesn't seem like something you would want to rejoice in, does it? It does not seem like something you would want to be exceedingly glad about. I mark for us the importance of understanding joy. In the context of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, who for the joy set before him, who is who? Jesus. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. All right, it's okay for me to jump and yell and be upset, and you know, I had to do the teledoc again, you know. Every time these stings happen, you got to call somebody to get my meds replaced, because I have the meds and I immediately took them so that it wouldn't be an adverse reaction. Probably going to have a scar there. It's pretty nasty. Just one sting like that. It's when you're allergic, it really gets you good. But I want to say something, that Jesus comes after talking about a very negative connotation of persecution from our natural perspective, and he gives, after all this content, beatitude after beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, 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 blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted for my sake. And then he does something interesting. For the first time, he gives instruction. All the other times, he's saying, this is what happens, you're blessed. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But now, the grammar changes. And when Jesus says, rejoice, he gives, for the first time, a command. That's a command, folks. It's what we call in the Greek, a present imperative. And a present imperative is a command that was, that is, and that will be. Let me say that again. A present imperative is a command that was, that is, right now, and that will be. And so Jesus is saying, in the past, that was your solution. Right now, this is your solution. And in the future, this again is going to be your solution. And he gives two imperatives back to back. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So let's look at this word rejoice. It is what's called a prime word or a root word in the Greek. It is the word that other words come out of, in other words. And this particular word, karia, this particular word is the word we get grace from and the word we get joy from. This word means to rejoice as it's translated. It has the idea, according to Thayer, of being well, of being glad, and of thriving, which is very similar to what we studied about blessed. The idea of blessed is to be happy, to be glad. The idea of blessed is, as Word Studies puts it, to experience God extending his benefits to you. And therefore, you're glad. And so Jesus uses this word rejoice very similar to the word blessed, 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 9 times. And now he gives this clear instruction, this clear command, rejoice. Rejoice. Not easy, is it? Word Study and its definition of this particular word encompasses the idea of keros, which is the word grace, with this word kerio, and puts the two together and puts the idea of delighting in God's grace. I think that's a good definition of rejoicing, to delight in God's grace. This prime root word is used 74 times in the New Testament. 74 times, and in the book of Philippians, Paul uses it to give us this repetitive thought over and over again. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. And he makes mention of that because he's been emphasizing to the church of Philippi this idea of joy. So he says, to write the same thing to you again and again and again, to write the same thing is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Fascinating. Jesus was very repetitive in his teaching. Paul is very repetitive in his imperative instruction. As Jesus has given us this idea of a present imperative to rejoice, so Paul does rejoice where? In the Lord. Now, may I make something emphatically clear? I always think of rejoicing as being a reaction. That's how I look at it. That's in the flesh, not in the spirit. But I rejoice because something what? Good happened. I rejoice because somebody gave me an amazing gift. You know, the kid jumping up and down, right? All excited. Why? Because they got something they really wanted. I love it when my grandkids do that. That's a reaction. That's a reaction to something. But putting this word in the present imperative, Jesus does, as well as Paul does, and we're going to get back to Philippians in a moment, but Paul does the same thing. They make it a choice. So it's not just a reaction. It is an action. That is crucial to understand this. Jesus didn't spend all those teaching moments through the Beatitudes to say, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are those, blessed are them. To not then bring forth something that they could grab onto and not react to, but take action in. And so I'd like to suggest to you that rejoicing is a choice. According to that. Now, that doesn't mean we rejoice in the bee sting, right? But we can rejoice even in the context of the bee sting in God's grace and having the medication. And you see my point? And by the way, I was preparing this message and had been preparing this message all that week when I got stung. Interesting, isn't it? And the first thing I wanted to do was react. Because that's what we want to do. We want to react. And Lord, why did you allow this to happen? Are you guilty of that? Because I sure am sometimes. You ever just say like, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why me? Good, Donnie. That was a good one. Why me? And Jesus sets forth to us in his teaching something very different. He says, I want you not to be reactive people. I want you to be people who take the action of rejoicing. Paul gets it. After Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, where he says, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same thing. It's not tedious. It's safe. You need this repetition. In chapter 4, what does he do? In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord when everything's going well. Oh, I got it wrong. Rejoice in the Lord always. Come on, we know this, don't we? Rejoice in the Lord what? Always. Again. Repetition. Again, I say what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. I've had the opportunity in my lifetime to know a lot of miserable people. They have no true biblical joy. I've had the opportunity to live in this body of flesh for many, many years. Although being born again, we are a new creature in Jesus Christ, this flesh is still often very influential, isn't it? And I will tell you something about my flesh. It's a miserable person. My flesh is miserable. It can't experience this rejoicing or joy. It is only in the new creation that this can happen. It is only in the Lord that this can happen. And just so we don't say, well, Jesus was just kind of, you know, giving us a little pep talk. Jesus goes right for the jugular and says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He exalts the idea of being hunted down, persecuted, going through suffering. He exalts it and says, not only do I want you to rejoice, but I want you to be exceedingly glad. This word literally according to vine and weiss, or vine, I'm sorry, and somebody else, vine and word study. This word literally means to exalt in it. It's a compound word. And the first part of the compound word is very, very, very much. Or just put very, very, very. The second part is to jump. To jump for joy. In other words, keep jumping for joy. I think of the lame man at the temple as he looks up to Peter and John and he looks at them and says, you know, hey, expecting like something was going to be given to him. And you know, what he was looking for at that moment was possibly gold or silver. And, you know, Peter says, silver and gold have I what? None. But in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it says, he was leaping and praising God. He understood what it meant to be exceedingly glad. I pray that people would not see Jim, the old man, Jim in his old nature. I pray that they would see Jim who rejoices in the Lord and is exceedingly glad. The context of this particular word is used only 11 times, and one of the contexts is a text that I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was here. And we find in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, rejoice, same word. Same imperative, rejoice, one of the 74 times it's used. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, get that word, revealed, Jesus is coming again. And that should bring joy. That you also may be glad with exceeding joy. There's the same word again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed. Same word of blessed that we have in the other context, the 50 times it's used. Blessed are you. Do we believe this? Because to me, it is a significant difference between Jim Meyer being a miserable man and Jim Meyer being a man of joy and exceeding gladness. Now, my flesh keeps telling me there's a lot of reasons to be miserable. But Jesus is telling us here there's a reason to be a person of joy, a person of grace, a person of exceeding gladness. So the question I want us to consider is how can we exalt in suffering? How can we exalt in being hunted down or persecuted? How can we exalt in these kind of things? And the first thing is we need to get our new man engaged in the eternal. And that's rejoicing in who? The Lord. So crucial. If something goes wrong and Kathy and I are disagreeing about something, it's so easy for me to get caught up in what we're disagreeing on, right? And not get caught up in, all right, Lord, what does rejoicing even in the Lord in this instance look like? Secondly, I need this repeated in my life over and over and over and over. I'm sorry, I'm just going to keep on going over, 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 right? It needs to keep on. I need to make sure that the track that I am trudging is in the right direction. And so repeating over and over, rejoice in the Lord. And then remembering that His revealing, it's coming. Boy, that gives us a lot to have joy in. Now, Jesus is specific here. He talks about being persecuted. He talks about being reviled. He talks about people speaking falsely against us. And remember the 10 things I gave you, the 10 areas of persecution, including satanic attack, right? We're going to experience a lot of difficulty in life. Jesus tells us we will suffer. In my church right now, we have a massive amount of people with health problems. Man, I just kept going name after name after name after name of just the people who had cancer today. What's the list like? It's 6 or 7? That's just of cancer. And we just had somebody who had a massive heart attack. Boy, it's pretty hard to be joyful about that. So we need to have an expectation of something better. Because this side of heaven, there are a lot of difficulties, aren't there? So my exaltation in the suffering comes from an expectation of the eternal. Because the suffering is temporal. But the expectation of the eternal is forever. And so this is a crucial context in which I need to understand not only the Beatitudes, but Christ's specific command and instruction to me. And so he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in what? Heaven. Now, so many people are trying to make heaven here on earth. And let me tell you something. Doesn't work. We've had 2 lottery, over $1 billion recently, right? Do you realize that every kind of study I've ever read or article I've ever read basically say if you win the lottery, expect to be miserable? Why? Because the lottery is a temporal financial gain. And it's not going to solve what? Your problems. And it's surely not going to solve the issue of rejoicing and being glad in the Lord. And so, if I could write out a check of $1 million to each one of you right now and hand them out, don't cash them. Trust me, do not cash them. But if I were to write out a check for $1 million to everyone and just hand them out, everyone would be so happy, right? Until you get to the bank. Because Jim just doesn't have it, but Jesus does. And he has more than enough. Do we believe that Jesus has more than enough, regardless of what we're facing? He has more than enough. It's about believing that. Now, the reason I believe that there are 9 Beatitudes instead of 8 is in part by this next word, 4. It's the Greek word horte. And this particular word is, as Strong's puts it, a causative word. It connects. And so we have in verse 11, blessed are you. So there's that ninth blessed. And then it uses this connection. We've seen a number of them. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted. For they shall inherit the earth. For they shall be filled. For they shall obtain mercy. For they shall see God. For they shall be called the sons of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And now it says, for great is your reward in heaven. This word great, according to both Thayer and Strong's, means abundance. Overflowing abundance. Man, I don't know what heaven's going to be exactly like, but every time I read about it and read words like that, it's going to be abundant. That gets exciting, doesn't it? And so that's what it's being said. For abundant, abundant, great is your reward. We see that this word abundance is used in combination. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 5, where we have verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 5 it says, but God, who is rich in what? Mercy, his great mercy, because of his abundant, there it is again, great love. It's used 365 times in the New Testament, this word. And it's always connected, or it's usually connected with a thought. And here's the question. Are you going to have an abundant reward? Because the next word is used only 29 times, and it's used specifically of what we call the bema seat. Now, I've got to do a little bit of doctrine, theological teaching here, so just bear with me. What is the bema seat? There is the great white throne of judgment. That is where God will separate and take care of eternity. But I believe, and I know most of you do, so I think I'm on safe ground here, but I believe we'll be taken up before that. We call that the rapture, right? Amen. And in the context of the rapture, we find this place called the Bema Seat. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul makes believers understand that you cannot say, man, I'm so glad I'm saved, I don't have to worry about anything. No. The Bema Seat is not a place of punishment, but it is a place of reward. It is a place of reward. That same word is used. For great, Jesus says, is your reward. And the Bema Seat is a place where rewards are given out. Now, it says something very fascinating in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. Fire will test each man's work. I'm going to make it real simple. Jesus said every evil word will be judged. Remember that text? Or every careless, the New American, careless word will be judged. How often have I said a careless word? Plenty of times. How many of you said a careless word today, right? You don't need to raise your hand. I'll just raise mine. The reality is that there is an accountability for the believer. Rejoice because you are saved for all eternity from all your sin. Jesus paid for all your sin, past, present, and future. There is no punishment in heaven, but there are rewards. And the scripture makes it clear concerning the Bema Seat in multiple different places. I read an amazing article recently about the Bema Seat, and I was amazed at how often the scripture talks about the believers being rewarded. Notice what it says in verse 14, if it endures, you'll receive a what? A reward. A reward. I have no idea what that is. Some people said that's going to be crowns and we're going to be able to cast them at Jesus' feet. Great idea, and that's biblically true. But we don't know exactly what rewards are going to be. But we know they're important to God, and we know they're based upon the point in which we became a new creation in Jesus Christ. When you became a new creation, born again, regenerated by the power of the Spirit, when you became a new creation, the Bema seat started to come. White throne, that's bad in the sense of if you don't know Jesus. The Bema seat, your sin is covered. There is no punishment. You do not have to fear the Bema seat. But as Jesus is reminding us, we should be excited and we should have great joy and we should be exceedingly glad knowing that our reward in heaven is what? Great. That's why Jesus says in chapter 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in what? In heaven. It wouldn't make sense if there's no treasures in heaven, folks. I am not and will not and never will stand for a work salvation. In fact, the Bema seat has often been misunderstood and misused to present that you can work for your salvation. You can't. Only Jesus paid for that. But there will be an account. And we will stand before the Bema seat. And everything will get tested. And if it's of the old flesh, the old nature, the old man, it will get burned up, folks. But if you did something out of the new creation that God has made you pure and holy, if you do something today, that won't get burned up. And I don't fully comprehend this. I think my mind is too finite because we have finite minds. Not finite souls, but finite minds. My mind is too finite to fully comprehend this. But the Word of God says it's true. And Jesus says it's true. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So in light of that, I'd like to suggest to us four important aspects. What kind of heavenly expectations are we having? First of all, let's expect with hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, Paul says, if we hope only in this life, we're of all men most to be what? Pitied, miserable. So let's hope. Let's have hope. Secondly, let's expect to see Jesus. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, when we see him, we shall be what? Like him. And let's go back to Matthew 6 that I mentioned. Let's make sure that we're expecting eternal treasures, not temporal treasures that will fade away. But you know the last one. We don't teach enough about the Bema seat. I kind of feel like Christians have almost forgotten about the Bema seat. Why would we forget about something that's so important and specifically directed to us as Christians? So let's expect the Bema seat, that what I do today counts, has an impact, not on my salvation, folks, but on my rewards. Not to be afraid of punishment, that would be wrong. But to be excited about when I do something out of the new nature, the new creation, God wants to reward that. Then Jesus ends with this, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the third time we see this word to persecute. As I've mentioned multiple times, it means, according to word study, to hunt you down. And Jesus says that we will suffer. We even have an enemy who's a roaring lion looking to tear us apart, folks. Look at what he took as opportunity against Job. Just consider that for a moment. There are trials here, this side of heaven. Which reminds us of James chapter 1, right? Consider all what? Joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because it produces the kind of character that's going to be eternally rewarded. Now, in light of that, we've seen this three times in verse 10. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. And then later on it says, for my sake. And now it says, because, guess what? You're not alone. You're not alone. Guzik says in his commentary, we're in good company. You're in good company when you suffer. You're in good company when you're persecuted. You're in good company because the prophets were. Now, there's so many prophets, but I just took one. I took Jeremiah. Can you imagine if Jeremiah knew what he was volunteering for when he became a prophet? Or dad, or myself. If I knew what I was signing up for when I became a pastor 39 years ago, I might think twice. Or maybe even you as a Christian might say, boy, it's sometimes tough, right? Jeremiah. This just comes from chapter 20, chapter 26, 27, 37, and 38. They struck him, put him in the stocks. Stocks were a horrible thing because if they injured you and then put you in a stock, you couldn't take care of your injuries. Just think about that. They struck him and then put him in stocks. They seized him, saying, you will surely die. That's threats. The people gathered against Jeremiah. They put him in prison. They cast him into a dungeon. And in that dungeon, there was no water, but there was what? Mire. Not Jim Mire. But there was muck and mire. And he began to sink. And we can go on in Jeremiah's life and see that he was greatly persecuted. And Jesus reminds his disciples that, hey, listen. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We're going to be going through these difficult times. And so I'd like to give five quick, immediate thoughts that I have on this. I kind of put them up as immediate thoughts. What do these biblical examples help us, and how do they help us? First of all, they enlighten us to the fact that I shouldn't be surprised when something goes wrong. How many times have I made the mistake of being surprised by it? Secondly, they engage us in a different way. They engage us in a way where we look at the prophets and we see their example to say, Lord, how can I be more like them? Or how can I be more like Christ, who for the joy set before him? They enable us. They enable us to take a stand against the enemy. They encourage us, knowing that our reward in heaven is what? Great. And then finally, they're entrusted to us, folks. God didn't give you anything that wasn't an entrustment. They're entrusted to us. But when we start to think of that in that way, it changes our perspective, and that's what we need. And that's what Jesus does with the Beatitudes. He changes their perspective, and then he ends with this rejoice and be exceedingly glad, this emphasis, command for us. And so the conclusion is this. A temporal perspective of persecution, a temporal perspective of suffering, a temporal perspective of trials and difficulties, a temporal perspective will always bring you discouragement. And we've all been there, haven't we? But when we think of heaven, that in heaven your reward is great, an eternal perspective of persecution, of suffering, of trials, it brings hope, it brings joy. Let's pray. Father, boy, do we need this message, this reminder. We're so reactive in our flesh, we just need to be reminded that we need to take the actions that are eternal. Help us to rejoice. Help us to be exceedingly glad. Lord, we know that that takes your spirit and your help. And so we pray for that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.